Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11, and you can find that on page 1206 in your pew Bible. Now, as we continue our study through 1 Peter tonight, I think it's a helpful practice to remember that this letter was written to Christians in exile in many ways, the elect exile, followers of Christ who knew firsthand that this world was not their own. Men and women well acquainted with suffering for their faith. In fact, the passage that we look at tonight is really sandwiched in between two passages that's talking about suffering. If you were here last week, you recall Pastor Chris Williams preached on the certainty of suffering in the Christian life and how we are to dress and prepare for that suffering. Next week, Pastor Ken McCurd will be diving into the topic of suffering again. And not only that we should expect suffering, but how we're called to rejoice in suffering. Well, tonight's passage falls right in between these two passages of suffering. And what we have is a list of characteristics and things that, as Christians, we are called to have and pursue. And it's a list that really stands in contrast to just a few verses before that. If you look with me in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, "For the time that is past suffices doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." Our text tonight, Peter lists out these multiple characteristics that we are called to have. And they're supposed to make us stand back and go, wow, what a difference between these two lists. And what's interesting about them, it's seemingly an ordinary list of things. Common things. Jordan Collier and I were joking. He's like, "What's your 4 points?" I'm like, it's going to sound really, kind of Chantilly, like eat, pray, love. But it's pray, love, serve. I mean, that's really what we're looking at. Something that seems so common. But they're marks of an extraordinary Christian faith. Turn with me in God's Word this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Would you pray with me? Father, over the next few moments, would you open our hearts, open our eyes? Would you show us areas where we need to grow in our faith, in these areas of growth? Would you make it real and would you make it personal to us? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There is a high probability that I voice crack. I'm battling some kind of a cold or allergies or something, so feel free to laugh at me if I do, because I will be laughing at myself. On Wednesday, September the 24th, just a few weeks ago, Forbes magazine published an article. And here's what the headline said. "The rapture didn't happen, and the internet is disappointed." The author goes on to write this. On TikTok, Christian evangelicals were under the impression that the rapture was due on Tuesday, September the 23rd. But the day has come and gone without divine judgment. The internet breathed a sigh of disappointment as Tuesday passed without incident and the world did not end. Now, maybe you were unaware that this was even a thing, but it was. Rapture 2025. I'm dead serious. There was a South African pastor, Joshua Malakila, who had made these predictions that the rapture was going to occur on Tuesday, September the 23rd. And it got online and it caught traction and fire and it went viral like crazy. And so much so that social media was just a wild, wild place. You had people documenting how they were preparing for the rapture, selling their house because they were going to be gone and wouldn't need it any longer, right? Stockpiling food for their one lady stockpiled food for her husband because she was like, I don't think he's going to make it. And so had stockpiled food for him. Just really, really ridiculous things and yet funny and also kind of sad. And we know from history that there's been lots of failed second coming predictions. All right, think about all those bad books that were published when I was in high school and college. You know what I'm talking about broader evangelicalism. Some of y'all had to read those growing up, probably, is why you're laughing about them. But, right, you're going to be driving down the road and cars are going to disappear, you know, people are disappearing. And I even read one Hollywood star years ago that ended up in jail because they got caught up in one of these failed predictions. And they're very honest about it. I got caught up in it. I stopped paying my credit card bills. I had a list of outstanding parking tickets, and the rapture didn't happen, and I went to jail because I didn't pay my parking tickets. And it's happened before, and it's likely to happen again. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I'm not here tonight to make predictions. Matthew 24 is very clear. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only. But our passage tonight does address how we as believers are called to live in the time that we find ourselves, between the first and the second coming of Christ. Look what he says, Peter says there in verse 7. Excuse me, the end of all things is at hand. Earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter notes that God will serve as our ultimate and perfect and final judge over our lives. But because we are a redeemed people, a people who've been ransomed from slavery to sin, how do we live knowing that the end of all things is at hand? What is our life to look like in the time that we live in? Well, there's four things that I want us to see in our passage tonight. Four elements that we're called to do. And as you'll see, each one of them could be a sermon in and of itself, but I briefly want to look at them with you together. The first one we find in verse 7. The first one's pray. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. What does that mean? Well, it's important because Peter encourages this sober-mindedness three times. This is the second time in this letter where he encourages it. And I think it's obvious that it's literal sobriety, but it's also to keep your sanity, to keep your wits about you. As one commentator put it, sobriety means watchful waiting for the Lord's return. Realistic living, clear-minded, describes the practical wisdom that comes from the knowledge of the Lord. Peter's saying, don't get caught up in the mania that the time is in, the end of the time is coming. Yes, it's been coming since this was written thousands of years ago. He says, don't get caught up in the mania, unlike Rapture 2025, but keep your head and use sober wisdom. But then he goes on to say why. For the sake of your prayers. He doesn't say not so that we can pray, but he wants us to pray effectively, heartfelt prayer, deep prayer, discerning prayer. One author wrote that Peter does not think of prayers as an effort to induce ecstasy, but sober, direct, profoundly thoughtful communication with the Lord. His whole letter points us to the depth of glory of our fellowship with Christ. And it's out of that very fellowship that we're called to pray. It's our means of communication to our Heavenly Father. To pray for our marriages, to pray for our children, for our church, for our schools, for our government officials. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. We're called to bring our needs and our requests to the Lord in prayer. I told Mike this morning as we were leading together, I said, the Lord is doubling down on prayer for our church. He talked about our elders and pastors have been praying together and have this day of prayer you'll find out about later on. But it's interesting, isn't it? Think about how do you respond to chaos and unhinged looking situations. So often for me, my knee-jerk reaction is to do something, right? I don't even know what it is. Just do something. Friends, what a reminder for us this evening. The Christian life is one that's full of prayer. Do you pray? Do you struggle to pray? I do at times, admittedly. I've gone through seasons where my prayer life has been wonderful and seasons where it is dry. Maybe that's an application for you, an encouragement for you this week. If you have a prayer list and you haven't updated it in a while, maybe update your prayer list. Maybe it's time for the first time just to make a prayer list. Maybe you've never done that before. Let me encourage you, pray together. Pray as your family. I'm sure we pray before meals. But what about before you leave the house in the morning together? Before you go to bed, pray with your spouse every night this week. I get it. Listen, it's clunky and awkward if you haven't done it in a while. But push through. Let me encourage you. Push through. Pray together. Pray often. So that's the first thing Peter tells us. Pray. Second thing, verse 8, love. Listen to what he says. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter is encouraging us that above everything else, all the other things I could list, he says, keep on actively loving one another. What does that mean? I've thought about that this week. What does that mean? Keep actively loving one another. And the phrase that continued to come to my mind was this phrase that when our kids were younger and they were little, we would say it over and over and over again. What does it mean? And we would, you know, it would be a little repeat after me. We would all repeat it together. Consider others better than yourselves, right? That's what we would just teach over and over and over. But it's so true, isn't it? It's a call to actively love. To actively consider others better than ourselves. Loving one another. Caring for one another. Encouraging one another. Even correcting one another. Perhaps even warning one another. One of the most vital marks as a follower of Christ is our love for one another. John 13, right? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, what? If you have love one for another. It's a love that is active. It's a love that's deep. It's a love that keeps on pursuing and growing and maturing. As the love of Christ has captured our own hearts, and we begin to understand that, we then go and are called to love each other, specifically within the body of Christ. And it grows over time and it changes as we change. That's the kind of love that Peter is calling us to. Now, notice what he says there. Why? Since love covers a multitude of sins. See, our love for one another, specifically within the body of Christ, is marked by forgiveness. It made me wonder, is Peter recalling when Jesus, his interaction with Jesus from Matthew 18, right in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" See, God's love has covered our sins. And it is out of His love for us that we are called to go and do the same. Friends, if you're here tonight, has the love of Christ penetrated your heart? Maybe you're here tonight and you're just exploring Christianity and you don't know what all this is about, or that hasn't been your experience. We would love to talk with you more about God's love for you. Excuse me. But maybe you're here and you've been a follower of Christ for years. Perhaps you even know that the church can be one of the hardest places to love somebody. Maybe that's been your experience. And yet you're called to do it. So I ask you again, just as a point of application, is there anybody here who's hard for you to love? Is there anyone here that you need to seek forgiveness from? Is there anyone here you need to forgive? Is there anybody here that you need to have a difficult conversation with? Chances are, whatever name popped in your head, I'm just saying, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but maybe that's a good idea and a good place to start. Peter says, keep on loving one another, for love covers a multitude of sin. That's number two. Number three, look with me at verse 9. Peter says, be hospitable. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. First century Greco-Roman world, there were not many hotels or Airbnbs. And the ones that were there could be very dangerous and kind of seedy places that you just didn't want to go to. And so Peter calls the church to exercise love by showing hospitality to one another. And he calls the church to open their homes and open their tables to other believers, to provide shelter and food for those that are passing through and those that are traveling. I think it's one of the best ways that we are able to show the love of Christ as well. By showing hospitality to one another. Opening up your home and inviting someone in. Inviting somebody over for dinner. Now, here's the thing about hospitality, right? It takes what? Time. It takes energy. It takes planning. It takes money. Doesn't have to take a lot, but it does take some. But it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. But it is because it takes all of those things. Time, energy, planning, money. But I think Peter reminds us to show hospitality, but not just show it, but do so how? Without grumbling. It's the Greek word gagusko. Sounds cool. Excuse me. gagusko. Right? We're not talking about just griping. Some of you gripe to gripe. I can kind of be that way sometimes. We're talking, it's deeper than that though. Grumbling. It's a state of the heart. Why did you have to go and invite them over? That's what it's kind of getting, that's what Peter's getting at there. And we're all prone to do it. The Hebrew word there is a similar word for what the Israelites did when before they were taking Canaan, where they said it's better to die in Egypt or die in the wilderness than to be killed by these Canaanites. And it reveals a lack of God's, it reveals a lack of trust in God's provision and God's goodness. Now, this was super convicting to me this week. And here's why. I love to have a party. I love to go to a party. I have learned that after 41 years, I am much better at attending the party, even if it's at my own house. Much better at attending than I am helping prepare for others to attend. I'm way good. Like, get me in the moment. It's great. Let's go. But it's all everything that leads up to it, especially when you're the one doing it. I'm like, man, parties would be so much fun if I could just show up and didn't have to do anything for it. Just this week, we had some friends that were traveling, passing through, and stayed with us middle of the week, and it was a wonderful time catching up. And then last night, Westminster's had homecoming. We had some ninth grade students over to our house, beautiful dinner out on the patio. It was really beautiful, beautiful experience. But I did catch myself at several points throughout the week when I was trimming bushes and setting up tables. I caught myself starting to gripe and then grumble. Why do we have to do this? Why can't somebody, you know? And I go, why? Well, because watching college football all day would have been way more fun than, you know, bread and pine straw and setting up tables and chairs. But down deep, there's other issues as well, isn't there? Where we're embarrassed or we're ashamed, or what if my house isn't big enough? If I had a bigger bathroom, what will people think about me? Friends, we have a wonderful opportunity to show generous, gospel-centered hospitality here at our church. So, a point of application, who could you invite over for a meal in the next 2 weeks? What if it was somebody you didn't know? There's usually a ton of college students here. There's some here tonight. I know many are on the campus outreach retreat, but many of them, I'm sure, would love the invitation to a home-cooked meal. Even widows in our church. There's a beautiful ministry we have. If you ever noticed after evening worship, some of our folks divide these flowers up and take them to our members who are not able to get here on Sunday night or throughout the week. Maybe that's something that you could begin to participate in as well. Or go talk to Jonathan Stanberg with International Link. If you saw Luke's list up there earlier, the many, many, many internationals that we have who would probably love and welcome an opportunity to join you. Or the holidays coming up. Who could you make room for? But it takes getting over our insecurities too, doesn't it? My home's not big enough or nice enough. That's not true. My kids are a wreck. Yeah, they're kids. My house is a mess. It doesn't have to be perfect. I don't have a lot of money. It doesn't have to be extravagant. You don't have to have a big home and perfect children and all the laundry done or extravagant meals to extend love and kindness and share a meal with someone. And it's hard and it's difficult, especially when you have littles. And so, men, the application is not, yep, we're going to have somebody over. If that's the case, pick up the vacuum. Get ready to help. But Peter says, be hospitable. Show action and love in action through your hospitality. Number three, and finally number four, steward your gifts. Verse 10, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks of oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Peter says, steward well the gifts that you've been given. A steward is not an owner. A steward has been entrusted with something and called to manage it well. And so Peter says, manage well the gifts that you have been given. You don't own them. You didn't earn them. They were given to you by God. Manage them. Utilize them well. And he says two in particular, teaching and serving. And look at what he says about teaching. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Anytime you're teaching or we're preaching the word, whether it's children's ministry or in the pulpit, it's not a task to be taken lightly. And it's not a task, Peter says, that one can do in their own strength. We are dependent anytime we teach or preach God's word, dependent upon the Holy Spirit to apply the text and what God is doing. In his book, Preaching, the late Tim Keller said this, while the difference between a bad sermon and a good sermon is mainly the responsibility of the preacher, the difference between good preaching and great preaching lies mainly in the work of the Holy Spirit. We should do the work it takes to make our communication good and leave it up to God how and how often he makes it great for the listener. And it's the same with serving, Peter says. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And he talks about serving in this general aspect, but it's no less important. Serving is a gift. I remember some months ago, I lost a blazer button on one of my sports coats, and there was a lady in our church who does sew and likes to sew. And so I asked her, I said, hey, we were swamped. I was like, is there any way you could help me put the, absolutely, bring the coat by, brought it over. She put the button back on. Well, I go to pay her for doing it. I wanted to give her a gift or, you know, thank her for her time. And she said something I would never forget. She was super put off, and she's like, no, I'm not taking that. What are you doing? And I was like, well, I mean, I didn't ask you to do this for free. She said, stop. It struck me. She said, I can't do what you can do. And you can't do what I can do. She's like, you do what you do as a pastor. And I'm a seamstress, and I can do that really well. And it was a beautiful picture to me of what Peter is talking about. Friends, how has God gifted you to serve in our church? Can you teach? We need you all over the place. Children's ministry, adult Sunday school, youth ministry. Can you serve? There's lots of ways. We would love to get you connected. Steward the gift, number four, that God has given you. Pray, love, hospitality, steward your gift. I told you at the beginning, there was nothing seemingly or extraordinary about this list, yet look how Peter concludes it. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Reminds me of the shorter catechism, question one. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. How do we do it? How do we glorify Christ? Well, together, let's just start with these four. This may not be an exhaustive list, but it'd be a pretty good place to start. Could you imagine when our marriages and our families and our church and our city would look like if we began to take just baby steps in prayer and love and hospitality and stewarding the gifts that God has given us. Looking always to Jesus our Savior, because to Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, would you grow us in these areas? Would you strengthen us? Would you give us the faith that we need and the courage to step out? Courage to forgive. The discipline to pray. Would you help us to be hospitable and help us to steward the gifts that you have given us? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.